Today's been a good day, and we're thankful that each one of you is here tonight. We hit 50 again this morning, and I think we're up close to 40 tonight, which is very good for our Sunday evening service. I went through our directory this afternoon, and I could just about account for every one of our members today. I know of two or three that weren't able to be here because of illness. And of course, we've got five that are in the nursing homes or assisted living. But just about everybody was here today. I think we had six visitors this morning, so that means 44 of that number was us. And that's encouraging, and I appreciate that very much. Let me tell you a little bit about what I have planned for sermons for the rest of the year. There are two more sermons in the Sunday evening series on Senseless But Profound. We'll be talking about You Will Never Die, and then we'll talk about Seven Dips in the Jordan Cures Leprosy. And then after that, on the Sunday evening lessons, the rest of the year, I'm going to be preaching on sevens. For example, there were seven sayings that Jesus made on the cross. There were seven sayings made to him on the cross that are recorded. There are seven things that the Lord hates. And we're going to have about 10 or 12 lessons on Sunday evenings for the rest of the year on sevens. There'll be a variety of lessons, but that will be sort of a key to the series. This morning, we finished our series on Cups of Love. And starting next week, I'm going to be preaching the rest of the year on Sunday mornings on Give Us a Revival. We'll have a lesson on what is a revival, revive us in our bondage, revived as the corn. There's a verse back in the Old Testament that says that. Revived from the dead, revival in the family, revive thy work, revive us, revive me, revive my spirit. We're going to talk about revival the rest of the year. And, of course, Isaac will be preaching when I'm going in meetings. I've got most of my meetings taken care of. And by the end of October, I'll be through for the year. And he'll be preaching some after that also. But that's what we have in mind. And we want you to come every time that you possibly can. This fellow was a preacher, and he had some trouble with his car back years ago when it wasn't too expensive to fix a car. He took it down to the mechanic, and when he went to get it, the mechanic said that'd be $10. And he said, well, I forgot my checkbook. He said, that's all right. I'll just come and hear one of your sermons. He said, well, I'll have you know I don't have any $10 sermons. He said, well, in that case, I'll come twice. So maybe you'll have to come twice on some of these, but I'm looking forward to that. I have been preaching in these series throughout the entire year, and I'll give you, I think I have mentioned this before, but I'll give you a little insight. I am using several of the series that I have used and do use in gospel meetings, and I'm not just doing that to keep from studying, because I do apply and sometimes make some changes. But I got to thinking, if these are important subjects in meetings, they're important subjects in local work. And so that's what I have been doing, at least through last year and through this year. We have been using for a text during this series on Sunday nights, Senseless But Profound, a text from 1 Corinthians 1. And I want to begin tonight with verse 25 and read a few verses. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What he says in that passage is basically the idea that what seems wise to man is not necessarily wise to God. And what seems wise to God is not always appreciated as wisdom on the part of men. You may remember back in the Psalms, it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." God calls a man who doesn't believe in God as the creator a fool. And there are many things that are called foolish down through the Bible. And that's the way in which we are using the word senseless. You may remember that one of the last lessons we preached in this series had to do with the bread and the fruit of the vine that's on the Lord's table. If you leave God out of the picture, neither one of those is very meaningful. And a person who doesn't understand the Lord's Supper would think that we are silly or senseless or unwise to take a little piece of bread and a little sip of the fruit of the vine. But when you put God in the picture, it makes all the difference in the world. Now tonight our lesson is entitled, "You Mean I'm Last?" There is a trend and a tendency in the world today, even in our countries and in our communities, for emphasis to be placed on yourself, taking care of yourself, and putting yourself first. Someone has said, if you don't take care of number one, nobody else is going to. And number one in that statement is referring to yourself. This lesson is a companion to our morning lesson also, even though it's a part of this series on Sunday night. This morning we talked about self-love. We talked about how that we can think too highly of ourselves, but also that we can think too lowly of ourselves. And I'm not suggesting in the lesson tonight that we push self completely out the window, and that we deny self completely and not even take care of our bodies and our minds and not even eat like we should or have the things that we basically need. I believe the Bible does teach that we are to be responsible and that we are to be concerned about ourselves. But in our relationships, the Bible teaches us that we need to emphasize being last. In the last verse of Matthew 19, verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." One that is considered small in the eyes of man may be considered great in the eyes of God. One who is considered great in the eyes of man may be considered small in the eyes of God. You see, God does not use the same measuring stick that we use when he is determining what is great and what is good and what is lesser than that. It's interesting that earlier in this chapter, we have recorded the story of the rich young ruler. You remember that he was a young man, a good man, a moral man, and a rich man. And yet, after the conversation with Jesus, it says he went away sorrowful. And the reason I think can fit into our thoughts for this evening, I think he could not come to bring himself that there were ways in which he needed to be last. I think he was emphasizing being first. I've taken care of the commandments. I'm doing the commandments. I've taken care of myself. He was seemingly a fine young specimen of a man. And he would have been able to say, I've come about this great amount of riches. I'm pretty important. I think he may have thought of himself like that and may not have had the humility that he wanted to have or that Jesus wanted him to have. You've seen that little acrostic that spells joy, Jesus first, others second, self of yourself last. And there's a lot of truth in that. Jesus first, God first, others second, and yourself last. But sometimes it's not easy for us to realize that we are to be last. And I think in general you would find the majority of people today saying that you really need to look out for yourself first. And if you don't, nobody else is going to do it. And when we emphasize that we are to sacrifice in our service to God, and be willing to sacrifice in our relationships with one another, some people would say, well, that's senseless, that's silly, that's foolish. But let me show you five areas, maybe just four tonight, where this applies. In the first place, we need to put God first. When I think about my relationship to God, I'm last. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. And in the verses before that, the description is given of what he's talking about when he says these things. He's talking about food and raiment. He's talking about the necessities of life. Well, there's nothing wrong with us being concerned about the necessities of life. The Bible teaches that one who will not provide for his own is worse than an infidel, denied the faith, as Paul was speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8. But he says, relative to God, when you're thinking about God, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Financially, I ought to be willing to sacrifice, if necessary, give up some things, deny myself some things, in order to be able to support God's work and support his cause. I encourage people, when they're thinking about their giving, to put God first. I don't have the right to tell anybody what to give. The New Testament doesn't give us a percentage. There are some guidelines, perhaps, that we can put together, looking at the Old Testament, and then the New Covenant is better. You are to decide for yourself what you give to God, but I do believe that I can establish and prove and maintain the idea that you ought to put God first, that you ought to think about him before you think about some of the things that you want to do. Somebody said what being prospered means, what I've got left after I've paid all my bills and done everything I want to. I don't think that's what prospering refers to when he says we're to give as we've been prospered. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Back in Numbers 18, under the old law, dealing with the sacrifices that were to be made, he said, I want you to bring the best. He uses the word best to God. I want the best. You remember even in connection with the leaving Egypt, the children of Israel leaving out of bondage, God said, I want the firstborn to be mine. I want the first of the families and the first of the cattle and your possessions. The first is mine. I want the best. He even said of the oil and things like that here in Numbers 18. I need to think of myself as putting God first and myself last. And that's not the way a lot of people think. The Bible teaches me and you as Christians to put Jesus first. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Did you notice that little statement in there? Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. We don't deny ourselves a great deal. We have a tendency to have basically what we want. I'm not for sure that I understand self-denial as much as some people do. I know there are a lot of people who do not have really the basic needs in life, and I've never known that feeling. I've always been able to have my basic needs met. And yet, I am to deny myself in order to promote the cause of Christ. I should be willing to give up something. If I'm saving for something that I really want, and then there is a way that I can use that to help the cause of Christ, am I willing to deny myself if need be? Think with me about a couple verses over in the 14th chapter of Luke. First, look at verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me is not worthy of being my disciple, is what he says. And then a little bit later on in verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of men that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Do you think that means that we're to give up everything that we have, that we're just to take what we have as income and just give all that to Christ and not even keep anything for ourselves? I don't think so. I think this is an exaggerated statement here to get a point across. But he says, unless we are willing to give up everything that we have, unless we're willing to put Christ first, he says, you cannot be my disciple. A person who looks out for himself first and has everything that he wants, and then just gives a token to Christ and the support of his work, Can he really be a disciple of Jesus Christ? And there are those who would criticize us for giving liberally to the church. I've known of instances where that became a problem in families, where one was a Christian and one was not, and then would say, why in the world are you giving that to the church when we could do this with it? We could take a vacation with it, or we could buy this with it. And a lot of people would think, well, that's senseless, that's silly to give all of that to the Lord's cause when you need some of it for yourself to do these things that you want to do. But that's the idea of putting Christ first and putting ourselves last. I especially want to emphasize this tonight in the home. It's true in every relationship in the home that we ought to try to put others before ourselves, but especially with the husband and the wife. We probably do a better job teaching you ladies that as wives, you are to have the right kind of respect for your husband. You are to respect him as the head of the family. I believe the Bible teaches that. But I'm not for sure we have done as good a job in emphasizing to those of us who are husbands that we have a responsibility in this same direction. In fact, in that same passage where it says the husband is the head of the wife, it says in the beginning of that discussion, submitting yourselves one to the other. That's in both directions. And in 1 Peter 3, where the first 6 verses are directed to the wife, to live in such a way and to set the example that she can win her husband even if he won't listen to the Bible. She wins him by her example. The next verse then says that the husband is to live with his wife in honor. There is the word reverence used in Ephesians 5 that the wife is to reverence her husband, but there's the word honor used that the husband is to honor his wife. Now that doesn't do away with the fact that God has set up the home as he has, and the husband is to be the head of the family, the leader of the family, responsible. But if each of the two in a relationship as husband and wife would think in terms of I'm last, and I'm going to put my spouse first, we would solve a lot of our problems. If a husband is willing to deny himself something for his wife to have something that she needs, or even something that she wants, he's going to have a better relationship. And if a wife is constantly thinking, what can I do to please my husband? Not how little can I do to get by and stay with him, but what can I do to please him that will let him know that I think of him as being first? If husbands and wives would each one think of each other as being first and think of self as being last, I'm pretty sure that all of our relationships would be better. I think this is true even with the parent-child relationship. Especially when our children are babies, we're willing to sacrifice anything, even including sleep, to take care of their needs. And that principle continues even as they get older. I know that my dad and mother sacrificed some things that they needed in order to make it possible for me to go to school and have some of the things that I needed. And then in the other direction, even when we're younger children, we need to think in terms of we want what's best for our parents. And we're willing to make sacrifices ourselves in order for them to have what they need. You've heard stories of how very poor people would save a little here and a little there just to be able to buy a Christmas present or a birthday present for someone that was a loved one. That's the idea that we're talking about. Some people would say, oh, that's foolish. You ought to take care of yourself first and put yourself before anybody else. No, the Bible says put others before yourself. And if every husband and wife and every parent and every child would do that, and I think even to a large degree we ought to learn to do that with brothers and sisters, and I know that's where the rub comes in. But if we would learn to try to do something for a sister or a brother and sacrifice something ourselves to do it for them, it would help our relationships. God knows what he's talking about when he says we need to think in terms of ourselves being last. Now, not unimportant, we emphasize that this morning, but being last relative to the needs of other people. And even with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's true. With our neighbors, that is true. We've talked about the levels of love and the special love that we're to have within the church. Listen to three or four passages. Philippians 2:3, esteem others above yourself and better than yourself. Esteem others better than yourself? That's not always easy. Romans 12:10, in honor, preferring one another. That means you'd rather see someone else get the honor than you get the honor. That's not an easy commandment. Back to the husbands and wives. Had you rather see your wife be honored for doing something, or would you rather get the honor for doing something yourself? In honor, preferring one another. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, seek another man's wealth. And that probably would be better translated welfare or well-being. Seek what's best for the other person. I've always tried to get across in the work of the church that we need to do what is best for the most. I think that's a pretty good idea to keep before us. There may be times that what I would really like to see done in the work of the Lord's church is not what's best for the most. Now, if it's something God has spelled out, that's different. We're talking about methods and areas where wisdom is to be used, something's not necessarily unscriptural. I think if we'd learn to look at what's best for the most, and can I do this in a way that I'm not going to be running over somebody else or hurting somebody else's feelings? Now, God's word may hurt feelings sometimes, and I'm not apologizing for God's word, but if it's the way I say something or the way I do something and I hurt others and I'm not concerned about them in order to get my wishes, then I'm not the person that I ought to be. Seeking another person's wealth or his honor, even praying for them that persecute you and do all manner of evil against you. It's hard to do that. It's hard to put people who would persecute you ahead of yourself and do good. Heap coals of fire on their head, Romans 12:20-21, by doing good for evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a part of this idea that you mean I'm last? Yes, I'm to put others first. Even sometimes those that I don't especially like, if I can do something that is good for them. Basically, the summary of what we're saying tonight is that real Christianity is service, not being served. Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10:38. The difference in the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 is clothing, visiting, food, drink, doing those things that somebody else needs, maybe even being willing to sacrifice what we have in order to help somebody else and their needs. And Matthew 7:12, paraphrase, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That golden rule still applies and is involved in this. I think we're talking about three things here that are important as far as the results are concerned. There is joy to come in helping others. I'm convinced, you've heard me say it many times, that there is more joy received in doing something for somebody else than having somebody else do something for you. I really believe that. I'm convinced of that by observation and by experience. And I also believe that putting others first and denying yourself and realizing there's a sense in which you're to be last will help you develop more friends than just about anything that can be done. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. Proverbs 18, verse 24. The rest of that verse says, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'll guarantee you, if you live your life in your family, in your community, in the church, where you're always thinking of yourself as last and putting others first, that you'll never have a lack of friends. Because when you put others first and let them know how much you appreciate them and how much interest you have in them, the payoff will come. That should not be the main reason for doing it, but it is a benefit that comes. And then I think it helps us to put things in focus. We have money. We have bank accounts. We have savings accounts. We have things that we own, our houses, our cars, our possessions. Do we allow ourselves to get to where we think in terms of all of those belong to me, look what I have accomplished? Or do we use those things that we've accomplished to be able to help other people and to do good for them? For example, if you've got a car, are you just interested in having that for yourself, or are you willing to carry somebody else to the doctor or to the grocery store if they need it? Are you willing to use the things that you have to serve others? That's putting things in proper focus. And that's a part of this idea of realizing that God wants us to have an attitude of being last and putting others first. It'll work. God knows what He's talking about. There's not a better formula than the formula of service, doing good to other people, seeing what you can do to help others. I would suggest that it'd be good to pray every day when you get up, "Dear God, give me an opportunity to do something for somebody today." And those opportunities will come. And if we have the right attitude toward service and toward others and the relationship with others and God, we'll be ready to take care of those opportunities to the extent that we are capable with God's help in doing that. You mean I'm last? Yes, God's more important than I am. Christ is more important than I am. Those in my family are more important than I am. Even my friends and neighbors in many ways are more important than I am. And I don't think in saying that I'm putting myself down. I still think that I'm important in the sight of God, created in His image. But my importance only fits in when I'm able to look at the importance of other people and my desire to serve them. Think about these things and try to apply it throughout this week. Look every day, if it's just something that's little, look every day to do something for somebody else. And you'll be blessed. I think you'll even be surprised how it will help develop your attitude and your contentment and your pleasure of the right kind in this life. There's just not a better life than a Christian life. I think if there were no heaven and if there were no hell, I'd still want to live the kind of life that you and I are trying to live. There are just so many good things about it. It's the best kind of life that a person can live. If you're not a faithful Christian tonight, if you need to be baptized to become one, or you need to come asking for prayers to receive forgiveness and be a better Christian, the Lord's invitation is yours as together we stand and sing.